Well, as usual, I have lots of thoughts. Some of them I'll share. First, I just wanted to say if there's anyone that's out there listening or watching on the internet and they're grieving for a loss of a loved one, our prayers are with you. And those of you who have suffered losses of some kind, I believe that God will give to you the things that you need when you seek after them. That's kind of what I want to talk about this evening. You know, I heard something the other day that I'd never heard before, and I was really happy to hear it. It was a historian, and he was a conservative historian, and I'm assuming he was a Christian, but I'm not absolutely sure of that either. But he made the statement. He said, you know, in the Declaration of Independence for the United States, there's a statement, you know, that people are free for life, and everyone has this right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And so someone asked him a question. They said, well, you know, that particular mindset, that thought, that phrase was something that was well known in the day of Thomas Jefferson or something like that. But it was known differently. And it may have even gone back to as far as the Magna Carta that came out of England. But originally, the thought process was different. It was life, liberty, and property. And Thomas Jefferson, according to this historian, changed that. He changed that thought process, and he said the pursuit of happiness. His reason for doing so was to accommodate or because he realized that was not in some people's belief system. And in particular, in his day, for Christians, that was not really the goal, the pursuit of property. But that everyone had an idea of what happiness, you know, they had some thought in their mind of what happiness meant. And so he changed that to the pursuit of happiness. So it would include, you know, just it would include the Christian thought. And I never knew that. And it just kind of, I was glad to hear that, the pursuit of happiness. And that it was in counter to the pursuit of property. And I think that's very important for us to remember. I have a scripture I'd like to read, and it's a short one, and it's found in the book of Psalms, chapter 34, verse 14. And this verse says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." It's repeated in the New Testament. Peter repeated it only a little bit differently. And the words say this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, this is what Peter wrote. "Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." It's really the same thing. Do eschew, I think I'm saying that right, eschew evil is to avoid evil. You know, it says here in Psalms, depart from evil, but to avoid evil and then to do good. And then to seek peace and to ensue it is, you know, when you find it, you follow it. You follow after peace. And I have come to realize in my life that so many things that I do in life, my pursuits in life, the things that I find myself doing, whether I want to do, whether I choose to do it, or whether I feel like I do it because I need to do it, because it's my responsibility, do not lead me to peace. And I'm sure you have found that. And one of the things that is so obvious to me is computers. You know, I don't get peace. You know, every time, you know, they break or something, or you have to get a new one and you have to start all over again, and all the programs have changed, all the commands and the menus and all this kind of stuff has all changed, and you all have to start all over again, and figuring out how and to do it and to work with it, and I can spend, you know, days trying to get a new computer up and running, just days, you know, going over it and over and over it, trying to figure out. And because I'm not a computer expert, and I do not get peace. I get irritable. I get upset. I get mad, I have to go outside and, you know, rake leaves or something. I have to get away from that. And it doesn't bring me peace. And that's so true of so many things in life. There's so many things that do not bring us peace, and yet they're sometimes the greatest desire you have, and you pursue it all the time, and you don't have peace. But this says, you know, to seek peace and to pursue it. I want to go to a scripture. I've heard it quoted several times recently. I believe I heard our brother quote it this morning. Or he referred to it in Philippians chapter 4. It's always been one of my favorite. I read it myself, and I think recently I read this. But I'd like to read it again. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But, you know, we don't seek lovely things sometimes. We seek things that we have a desire for them and we want them. And we even think that there are things that are going to make us happy. They're going to fulfill our lives. And in the end, it's not really so. I remember Brother Glenn, you know, here a few years ago, he was telling us, you know, and he, you know, in a conversation that he just loved his job, but that's back when he was a motor, and back on, and he was stopping people and giving tickets and directing traffic and going on calls and things like that, and he said, you know, imagine all this, and I get paid. That was his words, all this, and I get paid for it too. And he loved it. He just loved his career. Well, I've heard him speak recently, and it's not quite so fulfilling now. Not quite. It's more of a burden, less peace. And this is the way everything is. In my experience, everything, even all the good things that God gives to us, they're all this way. They all don't last. So that's what I want to talk to you about, the things that we pursue, that and it's not to say, you know, like, you know, you wouldn't pursue a career because you need it. And I told somebody the other day I worked for one reason. I worked to get money. And I enjoyed a lot of the things that I did. But really, I worked to get money. That's what I worked, so I could eat, so I could feed my family, so I could pay my house bills. That's what I worked for. And I didn't really feel, there were days when I dreaded going to work. There were many days. But there, when I was there, I would make the best of it and try and find good in everything that was there. But my job, I knew immediately, you know, I learned early. From the time that I was, I can remember sweeping floors in a Five and Dime, and I can't remember what the name of it was in Texas when I was, after my sophomore year in high school, I had this job, and I would go in after school, and I would sweep and clean up and take out the trash and mop and all this kind of stuff. And I learned, you know, I liked the money. I didn't like the work. And that so many things that I have discovered since then are just exactly that way. I have to do something I don't like that doesn't really give me peace to get the things that I need in life. And it's so true in everything. But the thing that gives us peace, and of course I've said this, I'm going to continue saying it, I want to be a broken record the rest of my life about this particular thing. The thing that's going to give you peace, just basically and quite simply, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's it, the gift of the Holy Ghost. But let's look at it. I want to read something, and let's go to John chapter 14, and I want to read verses 15 to 21. And verse 15 begins like this: "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and we will manifest, and will manifest myself to him." God will manifest, Jesus will manifest his person, his power to you, his spiritual power to you. This is the thing that brings happiness. And it is the only thing that fulfills. There is nothing else that really fulfills in life. It is the only thing. But let's go on. And I want to read now, following that, verse 22 to 28. And then we'll be done with John. It says, "Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? And Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now, we've heard that a million times. So, you know, we have this list of things that we pursue in life that we're looking for fulfillment. And one of the things that I, when I was in high school, that I sought, I put all my effort into this when I was in high school, was playing football. I loved football. And I actually still, I like it. And I watched the games on Sunday. I watched that when I was alive when they started. Monday night football was when I was a senior in high school. That's when they started it. And so we watched it on Monday. We watched it every Sunday. And the coach would tell us, you go home and you watch all these games. You watch how people do things. You do. And I spent, that was my pursuit. I worked out. I ran. I lifted weights. I did all this kind of stuff. I took protein powders and ate all this stuff just so I could play better football. Everything that they knew to do then. And some of my most wonderful memories are, I gained. There were things that I, and you remember the things that used to be said in our country, and they probably still are said, you know, sports is like life. That's what was said when I was young. Sports is like life. But in truth, it has been changed. And now, life has become sports for many people. That's what life is. It's now sport. You know, when animals play, they play at life. Your little cats, you know, and they attack balls and things like that. Well, they're playing at killing. They're playing at it. It's a game. And dogs, too, they fight and they tussle and they have a good time. But they're actually playing at life. But in course, sports is a little different. You're not really playing at life. You're playing a game. And the game becomes life. Or it can. It can. And I don't any longer believe that sports is like life. As I have seen You know, and the reason is this. You know, when on any day, today there were who knows how many games throughout the world. Probably thousands, maybe tens of thousands. I don't know. It's just unbelievable how many games there might have been, soccer, football, whatever it was, baseball, basketball. You know, they're all going on everywhere, hockey and tennis and table tennis, and you just name it, one game after another. And we do it because we think it's going to make us happy. It's going to fulfill my life if I do these things. But then when you start that game and you have this hope of winning and you lose and you are disappointed and you do not have peace because you lost. So fully one half of every team, 50% of everyone who plays, is not going to have peace on that day. And the others are going to feel elated. They're going to feel this joy. And as it goes on, and in eliminations and the trials and the tournaments and things like that that are going on, and with each elimination, and you get down, and finally there's just the one team, and they're the champions, and so on and so forth. And we're the champions in the world, like that song goes. But all those others are disappointed. There's something wrong with this pursuit. There's something wrong. And I'm not saying that for telling you to stop. I'm not telling young men or young women don't go out here and play basketball with each other because I think it's a good idea. I just think that this can get away. It could get away from you. And I remember back when I used to watch the Phoenix Suns all the time. I loved to watch the Phoenix Suns. And I remember when we came close to winning the championship, you know, and I just thought that was great. But then we lost, and I didn't feel good. I wasn't completely really depressed like I saw other people were really depressed, but then I just began thinking about this. There's something not exactly right with this. There's something wrong with this continual pursuit. And it's just like Solomon said, you know, in the end, it's all frustration because you're going to get too old someday to play. Your back's going to give out. Your knees are going to give out. Something's going to happen to you. You could have an accident, and everything can change. And you're no longer at peace any longer. At least, and that won't bring you peace. One of the things, you know, money or a career. We already talked about Glenn, you know, and his career. And a career. This is my experience. I needed a career. I enjoyed the kind of work that I was doing. But a career cannot fulfill your life. It can't. And yet, we as a nation and in the world and from down in Mexico, you know, it's taught there. It's taught everywhere in the world that, you know, to seek this career, your life's going to be fulfilled. And that's why one of the reasons that these days so many women put off getting married and having children because they're seeking this happiness. And often they regret it because they're looking for fulfillment in that. And then, you know, there's family. Family and having a mate is not going to fulfill your life either. It will not fulfill your life. It is a part of life. It is something that can bring you joy, but it's not going to completely fulfill your life. The only thing that can fulfill your life is God. And one of the last things, maybe the most simple thing that in the world, and there's more money spent on it and more time spent on it than probably anything we do, and that's food. You think about it. Food. Besides working your everyday life and sleeping, you spend more time gathering food, preparing food, buying food, going to restaurants, going to grocery stores, and food will not fulfill your life, no matter how much you eat. So, what is the question? What is the need that we have? You know, we go into life, and I'm going to read a scripture. It's found in the book of Moroni, chapter 7. In the book of Moroni, chapter 7, and verse 5 to 10. Beginning on page 763. For behold, God hath said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good. For if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he shall do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, and he doeth it grudgingly, wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. Likewise also is it counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, and it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore, a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore, all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is the enemy of God, unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. You know, and I believe that so many of these things that the world has put within our minds, this concept of you're going to go out and fulfill your life. Now, you think about it. The things you're going to go out, you're thinking, well, you know, and you're working, you're going to school, you're going to fulfill your life. And I believe that that is a false goal. It's a goal that will never leave you in the place of happiness. It may give you some temporary happiness. You're going out to fulfill your own life. Well, this can't be. You know, so we're speaking about money, for example. There's one scripture, I think, that it probably illustrates as good as any that we have in the book of Jacob, chapter 2. And this is something that I hope that if you have not thought of these things, that you will begin to think of them always, and especially young people and people that are still going to school, that you will begin thinking about these things if you have not, and I'm sure many of you have. But I want to begin reading in chapter 2 of Jacob and read verses 22 to 24. On page 170 at the bottom. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before ye seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after that ye have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them. And ye shall seek them for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, and to liberate the captive, and administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. You know, sometimes though we seek money for power, or we seek an employment, we seek a career, wanting to fulfill us. But this is actually just the opposite. You know, you go out and you seek this career to fulfill a greater purpose. A greater purpose than a career. A greater purpose than gaining money. You're going out to do something good with what you're going to gain. And this is, and of course, it goes back to this idea. It says, before you seek for riches, seek for the kingdom of God. And, of course, that goes along with what Matthew said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. It goes hand in hand with it. It is contrary. It is the opposite of going out to fulfill your life in the world. You go out to fulfill a greater purpose. You go out to fulfill something that is bigger than you, more important than you. Something that needs to be done. You see need and you go out to do this. And it takes a lot of time. And then I think is when you're going to find some blessings, when you go out seeking for a career and you're thinking, how can I use this to better other people? How can I use this to better my home, my family? How can I use this to better my church? And that's the main thing. How can I use this to better the kingdom of God? How can I use my job to do this? To find this fulfillment. Well, I'm going to go to another scripture that used to be read all the time, and I very seldom ever hear it anymore, and I'm not sure exactly what the reason. I have my ideas as to why it's not read too much anymore. But I'm going to read it. And there were many of us when I was a young man that used to hear this all the time. But I'm going to read on page 37 in the Book of Mormon. I'm going to read verse 185 to 189. And it is in the third chapter of 1 Nephi. And after that, thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren. Behold, these things shall be hid up to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. And blessed are they which shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day. For they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day, and shall be saved in the everlasting kingdom of the Lamb. Yea, whoso shall publish peace, that shall publish tidings of great joy, how beautiful upon the mountains shall they be. Blessed are they that shall seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, who will seek his kingdom first. If you will seek for his kingdom, you will be blessed with the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the promise that God extends to us. And I believe he does not lie. How can you make? And so when we do a lot of things, we have to be thinking, you know, how is this going to better God's kingdom? How is this going to better my brothers and sisters? How is this going to better my family towards God and the things of God? And, you know, this is one of the reasons why I think it's so important that to teach my grandkids, you know, that when they're in church, to have some sort of reverence in church. You're trying to teach them this idea. Seek the kingdom of God first. And it, all this other stuff that you need. You know, and I know that God knows that we need time of fun. I believe that. He knows it. And he knows that we need a time of relaxation. And so he had in the Old Testament, he called God's people together and at least three main times every year. And the rest of the time they were working and probably struggling to get by, but when they put everything away and they went to these grand reunions and they ate and they fellowshipped and they rejoiced and they sang. And they had a wonderful time. And they probably overate. But the rest of the time, they probably ate sparsely. But there were times when God called them together to eat and to rejoice and to sing and to praise and to be filled with thanksgiving. But it was typical that Jerusalem is the symbol of heaven. You know, it's a symbol of the kingdom of God, and it was a symbol of God being with us, you know, there with the temple that was there, and the presence of God was there, and so it was a symbol. When you're getting together with God and he's there, you have what you need. You rejoice. You have fun. You are fulfilled in your life. But we don't do that. Sometimes we look for everything else in the world to fulfill our lives. Some new experience to find and to feed what is in us, this hunger, this yearning that we have. And I believe that it's something that is going to destroy people's lives and eventually often leads to a lot of unhappiness. And I know that this can happen in our lives when we get so busy. We have so many things we're trying to get done, and that happens to me. It happens to all of us. And when that happens, we don't have peace. We have so much to do in life, we don't have any peace. We have so many things to accomplish that we forget to seek God's kingdom first and above all things. We forget to pray. We forget to do the things that are most important for happiness and for joy. I'm going to read in the book of Ether, in chapter 5 of the book of Ether. And I want to read verse 9 to 13 in chapter 5. On page 746. Because of the faith of men, he has shown himself unto the world and glorified the name of the Father and prepared a way that thereby others might be partakers of the heavenly gift, that they might hope for those things which they have not seen. Wherefore, ye may also have hope and be partakers of the gift, if ye will but have faith. Behold, it was by faith that they of old were called after the holy order of God. Wherefore, by faith was the law of Moses given. But in the gift of his Son hath God prepared a more excellent way. And it is by faith that it hath been fulfilled. For if there be no faith among the children of men, God can do no miracle among them. Wherefore, he showed not himself until after their faith. Behold, it was the faith of Alma and Amulek that caused the prisons to tumble to the earth. And so on and so forth. And it's a nice rendition, kind of like the one that's in Hebrews in chapter 11 of the various people. But it goes on. I want to finish reading verse 18 and 19 in this particular place. It says, Neither at any time hath any wrought miracles until after their faith. Wherefore, they first believed in the Son of God. And there were many whose faith was so exceeding strong, even before Christ came, which could not be kept from within the veil, but truly saw with their eyes the things which they had beheld with an eye of faith, and they were glad. They found happiness by beholding the things that God had for them, especially through his Son. By beholding and seeing the things that God has for us. And of course, this is where happiness will always come from, through Jesus Christ. I want to read a scripture, one that we find here, that I believe illustrates this idea of trying to fulfill ourselves as opposed to us fulfilling what God wants us to do. So I'm going to go to Mark chapter 10. And read the experience that a young man had in the presence of Jesus when he came to ask him. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we're going to read through verse 23. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. And thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. You know, that young man came to Jesus, and he, because he had all these possessions, you know, he had property. And now he was simply looking to fulfill his life. He wanted to fulfill his life instead of fulfilling what God had told him to do. Go out and fulfill and do what God wants you to do, and you will find fulfillment. It is an opposite mindset than being fulfilled by Him, but going out to fulfill what He wants. In this, we find the joy and the gladness that we can have in this life, even though we live in a life when there's so many losses, a loss of life, a loss of health, all the things that come to us. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Of course, he was speaking about the law of Moses. He came to fulfill, to fulfill God's will. And we are called and told to be like Him. You should fulfill. This is how you're going to find your fulfillment in life, is by fulfilling the things that God wants you to do and His purposes. So to serve God is to leave behind your own purpose and take up the cause of Zion. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's from Matthew 6:33. There is another statement that the Lord made. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth out of the mouth of God. We are told in the book of Alma, and I'm going to read that in chapter 19, verse 68. I'm going to read this. Verse 68 to verse 71. On page 451. The one on the one hand, the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to the desires of happiness, or good according to his desires of good, and other to evil according to his desires for evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. And so it is on the other hand. If he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord, yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness, and thus they stand or fall. For behold, they are their own judges, wherefore to do good or to do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable, therefore the way is prepared, that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. God gives to us the things that we want in life. He gives to us those things, and He gives to us what happens. You know, now I want to talk about one last thing, and that's food. There is no greater power on this earth, I believe, than food. And some of you are making steps in your life to try and figure out how you can gain control of your lives. Because, obviously, as you've gone on, you realize that food is not going to fulfill your life, even though you get full. So let's just think about that for just a moment. We can remember the story of Esau. For one bowl of pottage, he was hungry. Because he was hungry, he sold his birthright. You know, I think that's kind of an odd. I doubt very seriously if any of you would do that. But it is kind of interesting, isn't it? It makes me think a great deal. For one bowl of soup, he sold his birthright. Maybe it's just an illustration of how powerful food of an influence is in our life. It compels us. You get hungry. Everything tells you you want to eat. Hunger is a great motivator. It's compelling. And so many things in life, they compel us. And most of the things that I found in my experience, I believe if you're compelled to do something that has something to do with this world, I don't mean if you're compelled to stand and give a testimony, but if you're compelled by something in this world, it's probably not going to end well. Whatever it might be, you're probably not going to end well. You're compelled to all kinds of things. Well, you know, the Lord has given us a way to overcome this through the daily and weekly and monthly things that the Scriptures tell us that we should be doing. And one of those things is fasting and prayer. Interesting thing. Fasting and prayer. I have discovered in recent months, you know, I was beginning to put on a great deal of weight. My sugar was going up. I was feeling kind of bad. I was getting to the place where if I didn't eat, I didn't feel good. And I was getting kind of worried. And the doctor told me, you know, your sugar's going up. And I know for those of you who have diabetes, it doesn't mean much, you know, or maybe it means a great deal to you. My sugar was getting 104, 105, which means my, you know, after the proper fast and everything, that my blood, I'm at a borderline. I'm in that area where you're floating around. So I have to do something. I would love to live longer. I would love to live longer, to do more, to see more, to be able to help the church fulfill its purpose. But I could see that as a possibility that I wouldn't make it. And I'm hoping, I'm hoping I'm going to do what I can to do that. Well, I've lost some weight since then. My blood sugar has come way down. I feel better. And one of the things, you know, that I discovered that helped me was that, you know, that for a while I would fast and I was discovering that I fasted one time in Missouri, and halfway through a prayer service on the second day of the fasting on Saturday, I realized I couldn't think any longer, that I was having problems. I couldn't think any longer. And I couldn't concentrate. And I was listening to prayers, and I didn't know what they were saying. I heard the words, but I didn't know what they were saying. I knew I'm in trouble. Something's wrong. Right then, I knew something was wrong. So I got up, and while I could still walk, and I got in my car, and I drove right down to the Wendy's and ordered a hamburger. And in 5 minutes, I felt just fine. And I thought I was going on this knowledge for a long time. Well, I'm stuck. Here I'm at this place. I can no longer fast. And so I started doing things to change my life. I cut out, like some of you have done, soda pop, both regular and diet. I cut them both out. And one of my first benefits, after about 2 weeks, it was a day of fasting and prayer, and I noticed I didn't any longer have that problem. Now, I don't know what the reason is, but my body, you know, got rid of that stuff slowly, you know, and I began realizing that I could, and so I started fasting more often when we were called upon. And another benefit that I noticed was that I began losing weight. And I began feeling better. And so, you know, we don't talk about this when we're talking about fasting so much. We kind of leave that off because we know that that's not the most important thing. Or is it? It's a thing that controls so many lives, absolutely controls them. Food. It's what they live for. They're thinking about what they're going to eat. At the next meal, they in one meal, they can hardly are thinking about what they're going to have for the next meal, and they drive down the road and they see every hamburger stand, every coffee shop, and this is their life. Maybe food is much more important, fasting, than we realize. What is it to fast from food? You're separating yourself from it, which is what fasting is. You separate yourself from the world in every way you possibly can. You don't listen to the radio. I don't read the newspaper. I don't watch television. I only get on the internet or try when I'm on day of fasting to check my email and just check those things that I feel like I need to respond to. Things like, I just do the things that I need to do. Separating myself. But it started with separating myself from food. And it has become easier. And I have gained in strength. And my testimony is by following what God, his plan. And when it says, they fasted and prayed oft. I believe they did. I don't know how, I don't even know what that means. I don't know what that means. Once a week, twice a month, I have no idea. But this I know, I have been blessed. And maybe that's the real way to do it. And maybe, you know, I don't know what the answers are, because I know some of you have diabetes and it's a very difficult situation. But when I began cutting out the stuff that was just junk, all of a sudden it was easier. Why was that? And I began separating myself from a lot of things and separating, and I feel greatly blessed. And fasting and prayer is the answer to so many things, so many concerns and things we have with real intent. Not just to lose weight, but to separate yourself from the world. And by gaining, in actually doing something that means something, that's important, you can gain strength, control of your life. And when you're done, the hamburger always tastes better, doesn't it? It's more enjoyable. All these things in life, and taking a walk, looking at something you wanted to research on the internet, it's more enjoyable after you've separated. Because you separate yourself from the things of this world. By fulfilling the commandments of God, we find the answers to our personal needs. Matthew 17, verse 21. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. You know what that was about? That was when they could not cast out this demon that was in this person. But Jesus could, and he told them that they needed to separate themselves more. Separate yourself from this world. Separate yourself more, and you will gain the power you need to live, and the power to do the right thing. The power of God. That's what you'll get. The power, it says, you'll have the gift. If you'll seek to bring forth my Zion at that day, you'll have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. What do you seek? Are you seeking for your own selves? Are you seeking for your own lives? Is this the difference when you're trying to figure out, how do I come out of the world? And the best way is you need to begin separating yourself more and more and more. And I know many of you have been doing that. I want to encourage you to continue. I want to encourage you that when you walk out this door, that you're not seeking once again, how am I going to fulfill what I want to do tomorrow? Instead, how will I fulfill what God wants me to do tomorrow? How will I fulfill being a better husband? How will I fulfill being a better father? How will I fulfill being a better minister, a better mother, a better teacher? How will I fulfill the things that will bring about and help and strengthen God's kingdom in the last days? Mark chapter 9, verse 29. The same verse, the same statement. And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now see, the Lord could do it because he was totally, completely separated from the world. And we must, oftentimes, we must learn how to separate ourselves in every way you possibly can think of. And that would mean that even on the Lord's Day, on this Sunday, that you would give great consideration before you decide to go to a restaurant. Why? There's nothing wrong with going to a restaurant, but on a day like this, is this one of the opportunities we have to separate ourselves on this day, on God's day? Is it one way that we can learn to separate ourselves from the things of the world? There won't be any music of the world played if you go to your home or you eat here or you have a picnic or something other than going to some place where you're going to be bombarded by the things of the world and the pictures, and you go to the local Chili's or something, and there's a TV going. You know, you go to these things and you can't get separated, and you cut back, you lose out by not gaining the power you need, power to overcome, the power of God in our lives to overcome. One of the things of fasting that our brother preached to us the other day, I believe it was Joel, One of the reasons for it was to break every yoke. Break it. Break the things that bind you. Break the things so you can help others break the yokes in their life. Break the yoke, the things that control your lives, the things that that are against you, the things that are against you having peace in your life, the things that, that bring you actually more disturbance. You know, and getting back to this thing about sports, how many fights have you seen in sports games? Just hundreds, thousands. In Europe, they tear down stadiums and they trample over people. And something's wrong with this pursuit. Something's wrong with these things that are in the world. They are not bringing us to peace. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Compulsion, you know, it takes away our peace. And the last one I will read, that was from 2 Corinthians 10:5. I'm going to read from 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. Our brother talked about expediency, I believe, today. You know, that thing which is expedient for God's purposes. You know, everything is not expedient for the purposes of God, which is to separate ourselves from this world in every way that we can. And then, when you have to go back to the world, you feel stronger, you feel refreshed, until the time comes when you're overwhelmed again by this world and you got to separate yourself. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Like food. Do not be brought under the power of your hunger. Your desire for the things of this life. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Please remember the announcements for the remainder of this week. You can turn to 156. That'll be our closing song.